Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. What a blessing to be together and to worship the Lord. Our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't for salvation, if it wasn't for his death, if it wasn't for his resurrection, what would the purpose be? What would the benefit of this gathering be? But this morning, this is the best thing we could be doing. The best thing we can be doing, that is to gather together and worship the one who has provided a way for us. Well, I from time to time, or maybe I should say a lot of times, struggle to know what the Lord would have for me to share for a message. And one of the things that causes me to struggle, and I shared this with my wife. I said, you know, it seems like I preach about the same thing over and over and over again. And I was thinking about that, and I thought of two reasons why it seems that way to me. The first one I'm not going to apologize for. I think this is wonderful. And that is that the gospel message is a simple message. And as simple and as straightforward as it is, it never gets old. And we can repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. Another reason why I suppose it feels to me that I share some of the same things over and over again, and maybe in this one, maybe there's a little bit of apology, and that is that the things I share many times, the thoughts, the things, or the reason such a subject comes up is because it's a struggle in my own life. You know, I enjoy teaching on Bible doctrines and, you know, why we do what we do and, you know, things like non-resistance and things like that. But many times I've found that when it comes time to preach, I feel led more to share about what God is doing in my own life. And such is the message this morning. I want to talk about something that is of absolute necessity in the life of a Christian. Without this ingredient in your life, we can't be saved. If we're going to have a relationship with God, we have to have this ingredient, and we have to have it continuing in our lives. It's a necessity for restoring broken relationships, broken relationship with God, and broken relationships with man. My title is simply Brokenness. Brokenness. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Recently, I listened to a message by a brother by the name of Daniel Carpenter. And maybe some of you know him. I don't even know where he's from, what church. He's a Mennonite man, but I'm not sure exactly which conference, what church he's a part of. But I was very blessed, very challenged. And this morning, many of the thoughts, many of the things that I have to share, I gleaned from that message. Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 44, he said, Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That stone Jesus was talking about, he was talking about himself. The stone, the cornerstone that the builders rejected, is the verse just prior to that. The cornerstone that the builders rejected, we also see it referenced as a rock of offense. Jesus, a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling. The stone that the builders rejected. And whoever will fall on this stone, Jesus Christ, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You see, something will be broken. Something will be broken. And it's up to us to decide whether we will be broken or whether it will be our relationship with God that is broken. It's one way or the other. And if it is our relationship with God that is broken and in disrepair, then we will be destroyed, as this verse speaks of, ground to powder. What is brokenness? Well, very simply, brokenness is genuine grief over sin. It's the requirement for cleansing from sin. And this morning I would like to look to King David as an example of brokenness. You can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, towards the end of the chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're not going to read the whole story of David's sin with Bathsheba, but we're going to break in after Uriah had died. We're going to break in and read how David came to see his sin and what his response was. We know how David had committed this awful sin against Bathsheba, against the wife of Uriah. She was with child. And then, to cover it up, David had Uriah placed in a difficult place in battle and killed. What an awful deed. Begin reading in verse 26. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if thou had been too little, I moreover would have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. You can turn now to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51 is the text for this morning. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And he saw it for what it was. Psalm chapter 51 says, To the chief musician, this is the heading there before the text, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. So what we just read is the context of this psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. I'd like to look through this passage and pull out 9 things that brokenness is. David was a broken man at this point. Verse 1, we see an open and a tender heart before God. We see a heart that's crying out for mercy, a genuine heart cry. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. We see a heart that is open to truth. And so it is in our lives when we are broken, when we have given up, when we are repentant, there will be a genuine heart cry for mercy. And there will be a heart that is open to truth. Secondly, in verse 2, I see a laying down of my rights. There's a heart cry for cleansing. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David could have said, but I'm the king. In fact, I believe he probably did for a while. I'm the king. This doesn't need to get exposed. It would be too problematic for the kingdom. We'll just take care of this and move on. He could have claimed that as king to his detriment. But instead, he cried out for cleansing. Thirdly, I see complete honesty before God and man. Verses 3 and 4, he says, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Complete honesty before God. Accepting personal responsibility for sin. The broken heart will do that. And if I can remind us of the passage we read just before, David acknowledged this before Nathan as well. He said, I have sinned. And I believe that David, with this condition of heart, confessed this openly. And anyone that would have confronted him, he, in this state, was ready to be completely open and honest. Nothing hidden. Number 4. Openness to the voice of God. If we look in verse 4, the latter part of the verse. It says that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David talking to God there. And also in the last part of verse 6, it says, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And so David's saying to God that you're going to teach me, you're going to direct me. And I'm going to listen. I'm going to obey. Openness to the voice of God. Number 5. We see a total release of self-image. In verse 5, David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. There's no more trying to make myself look good. Trying to hang on to reputation as a king, but rather as a total release of self-image to God. No protecting his name. Number six, we see a desire for a clear conscience. A desire for a clear conscience, and this is so important. Brokenness, true brokenness, will come with that burning desire to be set free, to have it taken care of, to be free of that thing. What a wonderful thing to have a clear conscience. In verse 6 it said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in my inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Thou desirest truth in my inward parts, cleanness, truth, inside. How precious. Number 7 is complete reliance on God for cleansing. Verses 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You see, a personal resolve is not enough. Personal resolve is a good thing. It is good to purpose to do and not to do what is right, to do what is right and not do what is wrong. But personal resolve alone is not enough. It's not enough. We have to be dependent on God and realize that me, myself, I'm dirty. I'm a sinner. Number 8 is accepting the discipline of God. Verse 8, David says something very interesting. He says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." The bones which thou hast broken. David is speaking of the punishment or the consequences of the sin in his life. And as we saw in the previous passage we read, Nathan the prophet gave some consequences. There would be bloodshed in David's family. There would be a rebellion. Nathan the prophet, in that passage, if you didn't catch it, prophesied the rising of Absalom and his rebellion against David and the awful things that he would commit in the family. David, here, without even knowing what that all meant, resigns himself to the consequences of his sin. Accepting the discipline of God. Lastly, number 9 of what brokenness is, it's seeking to live with pure motives. Verse 10, it says, "Renew a right spirit within me." Renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right purpose, a right motivation in life. And this is such a great challenge to me. And I know that all of us here, if you're walking the Christian life and you're purposing to do what's right, I'm sure you know, you understand that having right motives for what I do is difficult, isn't it? Sometimes it feels like maybe I just shouldn't do what's right because I can't seem to be able to get to a place where I can do it with a right motive. Well, that's not a good response either. But it's a call to continue to work on my motives. We see this in David's life. Well, I'd like to consider now 4 hindrances to brokenness. We saw what brokenness is in this passage. And I'd like to just consider four things that are a hindrance to brokenness in my life. Number one is secret sin. If there is a secret sin, if there is a secret love for something in my life that I shield, that I keep hidden, or I protect, that thing will hinder brokenness in my life. In fact, it will probably remove it altogether. We cannot have a restored relationship with God in brokenness, in humility. We cannot have that when we are hiding sin in our lives, or when we have that secret love for sin. Number two of hindrances to brokenness is dishonesty. Dishonesty. Now, I believe probably all of us here purpose to tell the truth and to always be honest and to not lie. But it's so easy. It's so easy. I've done this. You know, you share a struggle, a need in your life, and you just don't get specific. Just give general things, giving generalities rather than specific honesty. And I understand, depending what the thing is that we're dealing with and how it may involve other people or whatever, we have to be careful that we don't share something that would not be profitable to others. But there's a difference between that and being blurry, so that we feel like we've confessed, we feel like we've taken care of things, we feel like we're broken, but we're really not. We're really not being honest, because the people we're talking with really do not get a clear picture of what we're talking about, do not understand the seriousness of it. And as such, we can assume that we do not understand the seriousness of it. The third thing to hindrances to brokenness is self-defense. Self-defense. You know, when there's brokenness, self-defense goes away. Now, I realize that sometimes it's still good to try to explain, to try to be understood. But we have to be so careful that we're not protecting who I am, my name, my reputation. It's okay if I'm misunderstood. Quite some time ago, I wasn't sure if I would share this story or not, but it's somewhat removed from here. Has to do with someone out of state. I was in a situation, I had to make a decision, a difficult decision, and I didn't know what to do. And I finally concluded, I thought I knew what the right decision was, but I knew in making that decision that it was going to cause a real difficulty for someone else. And it would be a bit of a blow to them. And like I said, this is someone quite removed from us, someone elsewhere. But we moved on, and I felt bad about it. But I felt I really did do the right thing. And later on, quite some time later, I met this person, and I had been thinking about it and thought, you know, I really want to talk to this person about this situation that happened that I was involved in, and I'd like to express my appreciation that he endured that and also that he accepted my decision, and also just see if, you know, if he's still hurting from that, that he would understand why I made the decision I did. And so I mentioned this to this brother, and before I had time to really express why I had made the decision I did, he quickly assured me that it was all fine. And the reason it was all fine was he went down a whole list of things that he told himself that he knew I did not understand about his situation. And so I found out that, you know, first of all, I was completely ignorant of the situation, which there was some truth in that, definitely. Found out that I was inexperienced. I had never experienced some things, and some of the things were true, but some of the things were also assumptions. Me and him barely knew each other. And he had assumed things. Now, I appreciated the fact that he used that to just look over and forgive me. But as I stood there, I found myself struggling a bit. And I felt like this man should really understand. And we talked a little bit. And soon I realized that I could feel my conscience speaking to me and saying, you know, it does not matter. This brother feels misunderstood. And he's forgiven you, and you feel misunderstood. Can you just offer the same back and go on? And I've tried to do that. And it's been a blessing. And me and that brother, when we do meet, we have a good relationship today. I don't share that giving myself as a perfect example by any means. I don't think too often that is not the story in my life. Self-defense. Hindrances to brokenness. Another one is wrong belief. Wrong belief. Sometimes we actually do not believe the truth. We think that I can offset my sin by doing right, other good things, and somehow I'm going to earn my salvation. We would never say that. We know that the gift of God is free. We know that we must repent and confess our sins, and Jesus will forgive us our sins. We say that's what we believe, but in reality, is that how we live? Or when we realize that we have done someone wrong, or we've committed a sin, do we look at it and say, oh, well, there's so much right in my life that to let this bother me is just being oversensitive. Oversensitive. No. Yes, there isn't such a thing as being oversensitive, but if we have done wrong, we simply need to confess that before God humbly, and He will forgive us, and then we can be free. You see, the oversensitive conscience has a different problem. And maybe it's similar in some ways. But that can be an issue of pride. All right, briefly, I would like to consider seven blessings of being broken. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And that mourning, I believe, is a broken spirit. Number one, and I'll take these from this passage as well, is cleansed. In verse 7, we're cleansed. Our sins are no longer held against us. We're justified. What a beautiful thing. What a blessing. Isn't it worth it to be clean? Secondly, is God's presence with us. In verses 11 and 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. God's presence with us. Thirdly, freedom. The end of verse 12. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Freedom. Number four, blessings of being broken. A broken heart will reach others. If you recall what Nathan told David, he said, David, you have caused the other nations round about, you've caused them to blaspheme God. That's the opposite of being a good testimony to the world. That's the opposite of being a witness for God. That's the opposite of what we should be. But David here says, in verse 13, there's something very interesting here. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Well, how does David have this confidence? David knows this is possible because he has broken his heart completely before God. And when our hearts are broken, it will be a testimony and it will be a revival to others. Revival can flow to others. Number five, worship and praise will flow out of the heart. Verses 14 and 15 talk about, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. True worship is preceded by mourning for sin, by brokenness. Number seven, and last blessing of being broken. I know there's many, many more, but the last that I have listed here is knowing God is pleased with our life. We all want that, right? We want to know that God is happy with us, that He is pleased with my life. I want you to notice something very interesting. In verse 16, we see that it says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. David is saying, God, you don't want sacrifice. You don't want offerings. But then when we look down in verse 19, it says, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Okay, what's the difference between verse 16 and verse 19? What changed? What makes the difference whether God is happy between not wanting a sacrifice and not wanting worship and being pleased with sacrifice? The difference is in verse 16. It's talking about when the heart is unbroken, when there's not brokenness in the heart and a repentance for sin. And in verse 19 is when there is brokenness. You see, the good things we do, the good deeds we can do for others are nothing, mean nothing, when it's done out of a hardened heart that is not broken. But when we are broken and when we are contrite before God, that is pleasing to Him. That is true religion, as we read in James. Brokenness. As I said, this message comes out of a need in my own heart for more brokenness. I'd like to encourage us again with the verse I read in the beginning, from Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you and praise you for who you are, the great God you are. Lord, we thank you for being a merciful God. for being a gracious God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in our lives. None of us are perfect. We have failings. We have sin that so easily besets us, that crops up in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us from day to day to live broken and humble lives before you. Lord, that you would blot out our transgressions, remove our iniquities from us. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Father, thank you for being our God. Lord, bless each one in their walk, in their life, that you would give each youth, as we heard this morning, the youth that are so desiring to live for you. I pray that you would meet that desire with the humility and the grace to press on in the Christian life. Lord, give us parents and adults a vision and the humility to teach our youth, our young ones, our children. Lord, bless each one. May we have broken hearts, one toward another and towards you. Pray this all in Jesus' name.